darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I'm the host of this program back from Washington, D.C. I had to go there to do my continuing legal education duties in order to keep my law licenses current. But I'm back from the belly of the beast. Glad to be in studio with you. Again, I am joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated successfully, that is. Many try, but like that fish in that grease, they fry. The real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family, developing an internal resolve to where God's word remains the ultimate standard for all matters of life, doctrine, and practice, allowing the Lord's revelation to us concerning family to guide our engagement therein, and to understand that what goes on in our houses is far more important than what goes on in the White House, primarily because you and I are directly responsible for what we do. We are directly responsible for our jurisdictions. We are directly responsible for what we do with the 24 hours the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords graces us with daily. The things that happen in the White House, they are important, but they do not usurp, or should I say, take preeminence in our daily lives over what we do. I have been appealing to you for quite some time now to live locally. If our homes don't look the way that God would have them to look, we are directly involved in that. If our families are not shaped the way the Lord would have them to be, we are directly involved in that. Our communities, we are directly involved in that. Our churches, we are directly involved there. We must be about our Father's business. And to be frank about it, it's far easier to kind of sit on the proverbial couch and Sunday morning quarterback or Monday morning quarterback everybody else's life. You can't use that phrase anymore because they're playing football every day of the week. Monday, Thursday, you know, Friday. You know, I know it's not Friday, but y'all know what I'm saying. But it's easy to sit back and criticize what everybody else is doing and not looking at the man in the mirror. What are we doing? Much of what has transpired in our nation, this is the unfortunate but true reality that has happened on our watch. One of the things, man, my wife and I were talking about this. We're on the plane coming back home, and we're just talking about what's happened to our people in America, what's happened to our fellow citizens. Whenever any issue arises, most people today, I'll say many people today, their immediate question and immediate response is, well, what is the government going to do about it? Guys, if that's your posture, you've already forfeited much of what it means to be an American. We used to have the ethos, whenever anything transpires, our first response is, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to respond to this? And that's not out of some humanistic hubris. That's simply a full recognition of what it means to be made in the image of God and being responsible and accountable for our own lives. Too many people, their immediate response to any issues, any quandary, is to look externally for somebody to do something. What about you? What about me? And we haven't gotten here overnight. We've gotten here step by step, piece by piece. One of the things I was just considering is how much further along we would be as a nation if Booker T. Washington's ideals were more normalized. Oh, boy. To the Word of God we go. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14. I want to remind you that the book of Hebrews is written primarily to, well, really, the title of the book says it all, to Hebrews who converted to Christ following, and showing how Yeshua is, in fact, the Messiah, and how the Old Testament order pointed toward what would be fulfilled in Christ, that the Christ is the promised Messiah. To the Word of God we go. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Some translations render that text in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by reason of use, or another translation, who are trained by constant practice. The tense of the Greek verbiage there is that this utilization, this constancy in practice, it is just that, a constant phenomenon. This is not something that is a one and done type of thing. This is not something that's visited on and off, but there is a constant disposition of putting into practice what is being learned. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What I want to present to you today is that God expects his children to mature. God expects his children to mature. The question I have in response to that biblical pronouncement is, do we have that same expectation? Do we expect to mature? And I want to be clear about what I'm saying, what I mean when I say mature. You've heard me say numerous times on this program, the question is not how much scripture you can quote, how much scripture you can memorize, it's how much scripture you can live. This is not meant to denigrate scripture quotation. This is not meant to denigrate scripture memorization. All of those things are vitally important. But if all we're doing is quoting and memorizing, but we're not putting it into practice, we are forfeiting a huge swath of what it means to be a believer. Here in this text, the Hebrew writer is rebuking these Jewish believers, these Messianic believers, because at this juncture, they have demonstrated the quality of maturity. Well, how is that quality demonstrated, Abe? Verse 14 tells us. Solid food is for the mature. Well, what's the touchstone, the delineating factor of maturity? Maturity is made evident in believers who, here's what the text says, because of practice or by reason of constant use or by consistently implementing what God says, by consistently living in obedience to God's holy word, we have our senses trained, exercised, fortified, strengthened to distinguish good and evil. You've been listening to the show for a while, you know I often quote Charles Spurgeon's description of discernment. Discernment is not merely distinguishing right from wrong. Those are often polar opposites. Biblical discernment includes also distinguishing right from almost right. And not from this rhetorical, philosophical, hypothetical disposition. No, by practice. One of the things that I'm greatly concerned about is an inaccurate, let me say it better, an inappropriate discussion of grace. What do I mean by that? The Apostle Jude told us in the first century, I wanted to write about our common salvation, but false brethren have crept in unawares, doing what? Perverting the grace of God, twisting the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, using grace as an excuse to live as rebels. Guys, make no mistake about it. And to describe this in theological terms, it is a misunderstanding of the distinctions between justification and sanctification. I want to make it abundantly clear. Every single believer is saved by grace through faith. Works are not what determines whether or not we are regenerate. We don't earn our way into salvation. We are justified. Justification is a legal declaration from God as the only just judge, where he declares your sin and my sin, declares us as guilty because the wages of sin is death. But with that legal declaration, he simultaneously declares, but the penalty that is owed for that sin is not due to be paid by me or by you. That's the glorious doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid that penalty for our sin. That's justification. We stand justified before God in his holy heavenly court, not because of our own works, but he views us through the lens of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That's justification. That's one concept. Now, sanctification is the currency, if you will, that the justified function within. All right? Sanctification is what happens to and in the justified's hearts and lives, where we grow continuously in the Christward direction, to where we mature from being those who are only capable of consuming milk, to where we grow to where we are. Now we don't just have gums anymore. We have teeth now. We can chew. You know, we're growing in stature, in grace. God expects every believer to mature. Hence the description, the rebuke in Hebrews 5. At the time that you should be able to teach others. You should be able to teach others. But you can't. Why? Because you need to be taught again the basic principles, the elementary concept of Christ following. And what was the reason that the Hebrew writer points out? Not because they had a faulty understanding. It was a faultiness in the living, a faultiness in the lifestyle. You can't withstand solid food because you don't have your senses exercised to discern good and evil, because you are not putting into practice what is being taught. Brothers and sisters, I want to be clear about something. God expects maturity in us. The question I have for us is, do we have that same expectation? Are we those who, similar to what the Apostle Jude confronted, are we those who use grace as an excuse to remain with an arrested development? Been saved 5, 10, 20 years, having the same struggles today as you've had 5, 10, 20 years ago. You were mean 20 years ago and you're still mean today. You had profane words, you are profane in speech, profane in thought and mind, and you're still profane today. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, that is not the will of God for us. And we should not be comfortable there. God requires holiness of his people, not because he wants us on the sidelines shining our Christian merit badges, but because when we've been captured by the King of Glory, we love what he loves, and we loathe what he loathes. And we don't want to be in the ranks of those. Imagine, you know, a 45-year-old man still talking about, come get some of that applesauce. Pass me some of that pudding, because I don't have the teeth to navigate solid food. That gives you a visual of what we look like before the Lord, remaining, having been saved for protracted amounts of time, but we're still babes, not in what we know, not in what we can articulate, but how we live. Holiness is required of God's people. Maturity is required of God's people. The expectation is that we grow. That is God's expectation, and it should be our expectation as well.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker. It is, in fact, relatively easy to bless others and encourage people with our words if we wisely and very deliberately seek to do so. Well, what are some words that we can speak as a lifestyle that can bless others? What are some words that can promote healing, grace, and encouragement in the lives of others? Well, here are a few. Thank you. I appreciate you. Please. How can I help you? I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. How can I pray for you? What can I do to bless you today? You are awesome. You are a blessing. I believe in you. I believe you can do it. You will do great. And obviously, these are just a few words, but words that can bless and encourage others in their daily lives.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want to be clear about something I was saying. I completely understand that perfection will not occur on this side of eternity. But we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived and to allow that fact to cause us to resist the work of God's Spirit to draw us into maturity. Because what we're saying, or let me say it this way, it's better. What transpires when we resist, or let me say it this way, we remain in an immature posture, the only way we can do so is by developing a lifestyle habit of resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why can I say that so confidently? Jesus told us one of the main things the Holy Spirit would do is convict men of sin. That's not only for the unbeliever to be drawn to salvation. That includes the life of the believer. It includes in the life of the believer. And so what's unfortunately happened is too many have used that, well, you know, nobody's perfect and we should never expect to be perfect as an excuse or a license even to remain immature. So I want to present that to our audience here to have this mindset and understanding God expects maturity. How do we measure maturity? How much of the scripture do we put into practice? The main feature of a matured believer's life is that it can be characterized by one word, obedience. So if we want to assess our maturity, that introspection should transpire by assessing, are we obedient to Christ's instructions? Are we obedient to Christ's commands? All right. I'm delighted to have on the program with me the Associate Director of the AFA Foundation, who has been employed at AFA for 12 years. She is married to AFA's Vice President Wesley Wildman. I'm talking about none other than Chelsea Wildman. Chelsea, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you so much for having me, Abe.
It is a pleasure to have you on. And as I mentioned, you are the Associate Director of the AFA Foundation. A lot of our listeners and viewers and supporters are aware of what the AFA Foundation is, but some are not aware. What is the AFA Foundation?
Yes, so the AFA Foundation is our stewardship branch of American Family Association and American Family Radio. And how we help folks to steward their resources into retirement years. And one of the best ways that we can help people do that is through a charitable gift annuity. And just a quick overview of that, Abe, a charitable gift annuity is a gift to American Family Association, to our foundation. And in return, the donor gets a fixed income for the rest of their life. So however much they gift, a percentage of that, they're going to receive back either monthly, quarterly, annually, semi-annually, however they choose to receive that, usually during their retirement years. And they get some wonderful tax benefits from that. First of all, they get a partial tax deduction the year that they give the gift and put that in place. And then they get partial tax-free income. So once they start receiving those payments at the time of their choosing, then part of it is tax-free. And then ultimately, whenever that donor passes away and goes home to be with the Lord, then any remaining funds are then gifted to AFA. So American Family Association, American Family Radio, is the beneficiary of that charitable gift annuity. So it's a wonderful way. Our former advisor, Dan Cilia, who I'm sure many listened to for many, many years on AFR, he liked to say that it was kind of like a final tithe. So that's a great way to look at that. And you were speaking about obedience earlier. And so if you've ever, you know, had a question about the charitable gift annuity, we would love to, see you through following through with that obedience and just giving us a call. We would love to speak to any potential listeners about that.
That's where I was going to go next, because some who are listening are probably thinking, man, that's something I'd like to take advantage of. How can people get in contact with the foundation and you and others who work in that division in order to establish a charitable gift annuity?
Yes. So they can reach us by phone, 1-800-326-4543, and that's extension 345, and I'll give that number again, 1-800-326-4543, extension 345, or you can send us an email at foundation@afa.net. We also have our website if you're not ready to speak with someone but still want to learn information. It's www.afafoundation.net, and you can reach us there as well.
Yeah, and a lot of people remember our brother Dan Cilia passed away, but he was a primary driver of the establishment of the charitable gift annuity option for listeners and supporters. And so when people call the number that you just mentioned, after maybe perusing the website you mentioned, what could they expect when they call that number?
Yes, so they can expect to speak to Riley, Jessica, myself, and we will help them walk through their particular situation. We're not financial advisors in the foundation, so we do not give any advice on what folks should do with their retirement funds, but we can, and we have been trained by Dan Cilia and now by Rob West with FateFi. And so we can kind of let them know, hey, usually generally at 10%, you know, of their overall portfolio, they can look at getting a charitable gift annuity with that. And so we can kind of explain any tax questions that they have and run an illustration of what their particular situation could look like and what their percentage would be.
Now, I know one of the things that you enjoy in your position as the associate director of the foundation is, you know, learning how God has worked in the lives of supporters who call. Can you give us an example of something like that? Not necessarily their names, but just the testimony of the types of things that you learn in interacting with supporters through the foundation.
Yes, absolutely. So there's a particular gentleman in South Mississippi, and he says that we're family now, and I love that. So every time he calls, he asks for me, and we get to catch up and, you know, see what the Lord's doing in his life, especially through listening to AFA and AFR. And he said that, you know, he's had an estranged relationship with a few of his children, and, you know, since meeting him over the phone, per se. Since speaking with him for many years over the phone, I've actually gotten to go to an event and meet him, so got to put a face with a name and a voice. And then since then, he has now reconnected with one of his daughters. And so to get to speak with her, she had some questions about the foundation and about AFA. So I've gotten to speak with her, and it's just so neat to see through the years of building a relationship with this gentleman that he loves the Lord, he loves the work that AFA and AFR are doing for God, and he wants to sow seeds into the kingdom through a CGA. So he's a wonderful donor and friend. And so getting to build those types of relationships where, you know, we get to travel to different areas of the country and then speak with and meet folks, you know, face-to-face is just so that's my favorite part of the job, for sure.
And you mentioned being able to participate in events. There is an event coming up this fall. I believe it's in October, called Weekend with AFA. Would you just share a bit with the audience here what that event is and what it consists of and what those who come can expect there as well?
Yes, absolutely. So the Weekend with AFA is going to be, this is a first-time event, so we are really looking forward to having folks from around the country travel to Tupelo, Mississippi, where our headquarters is, get to tour the facility of AFA and AFR, you know, see where our radio programs are hosted, see where American Family Studios, you know, produces the documentaries and films that we have, and all of the different various departments of AFA and AFR. So October the 2nd through the 4th in Tupelo, we will be, again, hosting a few events at our headquarters and then also traveling just a little bit up the road to Kingfisher Lodge. It is a beautiful lodge, very quiet, tucked away in Tupelo, and we'll get to kind of spend some time of fellowship, of sharing a meal, and listening to some wonderful speakers, and yourself included. So we look forward to the message that you bring, as well as Jenna Ellis and J.J. Jasper, Tim Barton, Jerry Bauer, and then our panel of vice presidents. So it's going to be a wonderful event that we really hope that a lot of folks come to. But there are limited seats available, so we want to encourage people to find out more.
So that is Weekend with AFA. We want to put that in the show notes and even in the chat stream, Weekend with AFA. A lot of people may remember Tim Barton as the president of Wall Builders, the ministry founded by his dad, David Barton. Jerry Bauer is a brother in Christ who's been helping AFA on the front lines of activism in the corporate America sector. We've been able to get certain resolutions put on the dais against corporations like Apple and other places, and Jerry Bauer has been helping us with that. Jenna Ellis, host of Jenna Ellis in the Morning here in AFR, and myself, I will be a part of the speakers at the Weekend with AFA event. It's going to be an amazing time. Is there a website where people can go to get more information about the Weekend with AFA and maybe even register for the event?
Yes, absolutely. AFA.net/weekend. So AFA.net/weekend. If you visit that site, it's got all of the pricing, deposit information, and then also where to reserve your tickets at.
All right. And one more time, would you give us the number again for the AFA Foundation for people who would like to take advantage of the charitable gift annuity option?
Yes, 1-800-326-4543, extension 345. We would love to speak with you.
Thank you so much, Chelsea, and thank you for the work that you're doing through the foundation. And it's, you know, it's overwhelming to think about the people who, you know, have worked and labored and even have committed themselves that as a part of the end of their life on this side of eternity, who want to continue to try to sow and to invest financially into work in the work of the ministry. It's amazing thing to consider and to see people signing up for that so consistently. It is humbling even to think about it. So I'm grateful that you're there and the whole team of the foundation to interact with those donors and supporters. And as you mentioned with the testimony you shared, who become friends over time because you've developed a relationship over time. Thank you so much, Chelsea, for joining me here today.
Thank you so much.
All right. That was Chelsea Wildman, the AFA Foundation. And please go ahead and visit the website. You can call the number. She'll be one of the people who would answer your calls. And that's one of the things that we try to do here is that when you call us, you speak to people, not machines. I know people have artificial intelligence and all of that, but we like to have people that you speak to. That's wonderful. But I started this program where I did in Hebrews 5, man, because I'm greatly concerned about the prevalence of, frankly, sloppy lifestyles that we have amongst professing believers. And I'm not trying to come off some top rope like I'm a human being just like everybody else who's striving to walk upright before the Lord. But we have to do that, strive to walk upright before the Lord and recognize that his desire for us is to be perfect as he is perfect, not in the humanistic sense, but what the Greek term is for perfect is teleios, which is maturity, you know, and by putting into practice what we learn. What's the point if we're just going to quote and talk and jabber all day long, but we never putting anything into practice? We're deceiving ourselves if that's the course that we've chosen. And we don't want to, we should not want to continue in that fashion. We shouldn't want that to be our manner of living. Now, I want to mention something now, which is interesting, and it should be a surprise to no one. But President Trump signed an executive order just a little while ago, putting sanctuary cities on notice that if you continue to try to resist the federal prerogative, which frankly the American people voted for in terms of deporting illegal immigrants, then you will face a withdrawal of federal funds. Listen to and watch clip number two. Clip two, go.
Tonight, President Trump, hours away from his 100th day in office, focusing on his top day one priority. Border security. The president signing three executive orders on immigration, including one ordering the attorney general to compile a list of sanctuary cities that don't cooperate with federal immigration authorities. Los Angeles is among the nation's largest sanctuary cities and is also facing a $1 billion shortfall. Now, the order the president signed is called Protecting American Communities from Criminal Aliens, and that order states sanctuary cities could face consequences. Federal funds those cities receive could be subject to suspension or termination.
Should be pretty obvious, but it is sad that we've gotten to this place. But the executive order the president signed, as you heard in the clip, requires a list of all sanctuary cities and jurisdictions in the country, and followed by immediate action to cut permanently or to suspend federal funding for those places, depending on the particular details of where they are. The executive order also directs the Justice Department and Homeland Security to ensure that federal benefits are not provided to illegal aliens in sanctuary jurisdictions and to, quote, take appropriate action to stop the enforcement of state and local laws, regulations, policies, and practices favoring illegal aliens over any groups of American citizens that are unlawful and preempted by federal law. This is a part of the executive order. I should say end quote. I'm sorry. I didn't say end quote in time. It seems to be an obvious phenomenon, should be, but it is not. You have, you know, certain jurisdictions that are still insisting, Boston, Los Angeles, other places that say that they refuse to cooperate with the administration in their efforts to remove criminal aliens from the cities. And it's laughable. It should be laughable at this point, because what's really being communicated is that there are some who have higher affinity for illegal aliens than they do for their own citizens. I mean, I don't know if Senator Van Hollen visited any people who are suffering in his own jurisdiction, but the man will take a plane to El Salvador.
Some chances come along once in a lifetime. When they do, you've got to be ready. AFA Action's Center for Judicial Renewal has such a chance to help the Trump administration make good choices, nominating men and women as Supreme Court justices and other federal judges. Your gift helps make that possible, and we'll give you a free Bible study by Stephen McDowell, God's Blueprint for Life, Liberty, and Property, as a thank you gift. Visit AFAAction.net today. AFAAction.net.
This book is not necessarily primarily about the end times, though it is that. It is not primarily for us to be able to figure out how all these events fit together, though it will do that. The primary focus of the book of Revelation is that we might come to know Jesus Christ.
Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. It's just it's just absurd to see these things happening. It's as if you have, and the reality is it's Democrat politicians in Democrat cities and jurisdictions that are persisting in being sanctuary jurisdictions. So you have places like Los Angeles facing these extreme budgetary conditions, and now they're going to face even more hindering and hampering because they insist on elevating illegal aliens over the American citizens. That's just a simple reality. And by now, it should be plainly obvious what's happening. I've long said that illegal immigration is nothing more than a Clower Pivot strategy being applied to the immigration issue. And it's high time that somebody did something about it. Since we're already on President Trump, we have a U.S. senator who is rattling and articulating his opposition to President Trump's tariffs, which everybody, you know, you're free to have your opinion. And even now stating that he's working to establish a legislative halt to President Trump's tariffs. And I'm speaking of a senator who I like, who I think who's done a good job generally. Senator from Kentucky, Rand Paul, still baffles me that the state that can give us, you know, Rand Paul and Thomas Massie also continue to give us Mitch McConnell. I still cannot figure that out. But Rand Paul, son of Ron Paul, who's, you know, libertarian and one of the only elected officials ever to be willing to take on the Federal Reserve publicly, probably because he noticed other politicians who did so didn't end up to living to tell about it. But Senator Rand Paul is coming out apparently to establish a legislative mechanism to oppose President Trump's tariffs. I want you to hear him from his own words. Listen to and watch clip number one. Senator Rand Paul, clip number one. Go.
I am a Republican. I am a supporter of Donald Trump. But this is a bipartisan problem. I don't care if the president is a Republican or a Democrat. I don't want to live under emergency rule. I don't want to live where my representatives cannot speak for me and have a check and balance on power. One person can make a mistake. And guess what? Tariffs are a terrible mistake. They don't work. They will lead to higher prices. They are a tax, and they have historically been bad for our economy. But even if this were something that was magic and it was going to be a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, I wouldn't want to live under emergency rule. I would want to live in a constitutional republic where there are checks and balances against the excesses of both sides, right or left.
To which I have one very simple response. Senator Paul, what's your countervailing proposal? What's your proposal? I've said, you guys know me. I've said I am not I'm not a tariffs guy. I've said I probably would have gone about things differently. But my simple question is, what is your proposal to address the trade imbalance? You know, Bobby pulled it up for me a little while ago. Senator Paul's been in the U.S. Senate since 2011. All right. And listen, I'm not trying to throw shade on him. I felt like he's done some good things in the office. What is your proposal? See, there's a lot of people who can nitpick what somebody else is doing. You know, Bobby and I were talking earlier, there's a difference between dreamers and visionaries. You know, dreamers are idea factories. You have lots of ideas, things that, man, I have this idea, I have that idea, this idea. But never put foot to pavement. Visionaries are those who have ideas and put feet to those ideas. My simple retort to Senator Paul is, what is your plan? Don't just tell me what can't be done. What's your solution? What's your proposal? Here's my other question. Not only what is your proposal, where has that proposal been before now? Where's that proposal been before now? Because last I checked, President Trump wasn't in office when you became a senator. Where is your proposal, sir? Listen, I didn't know.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste.
I didn't know I was going to be, you know, I know the NFL draft just happened. I was going to be made a left tackle for the Trump administration on the tariffs issue. I didn't know I was going to be a run blocker and a pass blocker, which I'm not trying to be. I just want to know, what's your proposal? What is your proposal? All of these people are saying, no, tariffs are not the way to go. What is your plan? And again, not only what is your plan, where has your plan been before now? You know, because you don't get a rust belt overnight. You know, I don't know a lot about everything. I'm not a metallurgist, but I don't think rust occurs overnight. So to have an American rust belt, that took some time. Mm-hmm. That took some time. Why haven't y'all cared enough before now about the hollowing out of the manufacturing sector of the United States of America before now? So miss me with the critiques if the critiques are not accompanied by a counterproposal. What is your proposal? What is your plan? None of you jokers had any problem with the manufacturing sector being shipped to China and to Singapore and to Bangladesh and to India. Y'all have no problem with that. We got Mercedes-Benz, Volkswagens rolling around America like it ain't nothing. We won't have Fords rolling in Germany like that. We won't have GMCs rolling. What's your plan? And I just... These people, and this is not directed to Senator Paul alone, but I'm tired of these people, man, running their mouths, flapping their gums, flapping their jaws, and they have nothing to say about America's trade imbalance. In fact, they were cheering, oh, globalization, oh, the markets are open, oh, look at the stock market, oh, and trying to get the American people to be so confused to where we don't understand the distinction between the stock market and the economy. So, oh, the stock market's doing so well. And none of that affecting the bottom line at the American at the table. In the table of Americans' homes. So now that President Trump is doing something, you have all of these muckety-mucks who all they can do is to complain about what he is doing, but don't have any type of introspective critiques for their own inactivity, or even worse, celebrating the outsourcing of the American middle class. China didn't become China overnight. The ascendancy of the communist Chinese occurred on the backs and the dollar bills of the American middle class. That's a fact. So I'm just, what is your plan, man? In detail, lay it out. If you're going to criticize, what's your plan? And here's something else that I know. From my experience, from what I've seen, President Trump will listen. If you have a plan, have an idea, and it's a good one, he'll listen to your idea. Go and talk to him. It just really, really, really bothers me. It really, really bothers me that nobody had anything to say. Permanent normal relations with China. Hey, we'll trade with the communists. The reason why Americans knew about China's one-child policy is because they had to have their trade relations renewed annually. But you establish that, you get rid of that. We're going to NAFTA our way into. Miss me with all of that, Senator Paul. I get it. We're Americans. You have a right to speak. And actually, I want you to challenge. The best ideas rise to the top as a result of being challenged. You have an idea, challenge shows some of the holes and deficiencies in your ideas. Then you make an adjustment to shore up those deficiencies. And then you end up with the best ideas possible. But don't just be a no man. And that's what I call people to, no matter what the issue is, no, 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 just a no man. No, no alternative idea. I'm going to leave that alone for now. I came across this, and really, man, this really broke my heart. Because I'm reading this, and really what I hear as I hear this interview and I read the transcript of this interview, it's really just a cry for help, man. Really just a cry for help. What am I talking about? This actress, Heather Graham, I'm completely unfamiliar with her. I'm not the most dialed in to Hollywood. I'm just not. I'm just, you know. But I read and I, you know, Heather Graham is 55 years old. She's unmarried, I believe, with no children. And she fixed her jaws to say, it's awesome that more women are not having children. She thinks that's wonderful. It's awesome. And I'm just like, you know, one of the major things that God has done in hardwiring mankind in establishing family as the first human institution is that it is one of the primary vehicles that God established to move humanity toward maturity into enabling us to embrace the mature character quality that is selflessness. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. The Lord gives us the blessed privilege of family to cultivate within us a hardwired capacity to begin to live for something beyond yourselves. Now, let's be clear. There is a reality that there is a divine vocation of singleness. And it is just that. It is a divine vocation of singleness that God allows by his grace that is accompanied by the gift of celibacy. But I'm just going to cut right to the chase. Heather Graham ain't got 2 seconds for celibacy. So I'm going to give you the fullness of her comments. I'm going to try to get through all of her comments before I provide commentary. But she said this, quote, Heather Graham is her name, 55 years old. Quote, she says this, and you can put her picture up on the screen if you want to, Jeff. Quote, I think I've had moments where I wondered what would it have been like if I had a child. I guess I would say 80% of the time I feel glad I don't have children. And I feel free and really good about it. And maybe 20% of the time I wonder what it would be like. You just have to appreciate the life that you have. I do think it's awesome. That's how it sounds in my mind. I do think it's awesome. Now that more women are expressing their desire not to have kids. The culture says you need to have kids, but why? If you're not being a people pleaser, what do you really want? She goes on, in quote, for that portion of her quote, she goes on to explain that she's been estranged from her family for 30 years because they're religious and they disapprove of her Hollywood lifestyle. Her comments continue, quote, I kind of became my own person and discovered, what do I like? What do I want when I'm not under this very judgmental, authoritarian, parental, patriarchal structure? What do I want to do? What do I think of this? My father's really religious, and they were, especially my father, very critical of everything I was doing. It didn't feel like a healthy dynamic. I stopped talking to them, and I have to say, that was a huge relief. I felt like, at that moment, my life opened up with the freedom I didn't need to please them, end quote. Just like Rand Paul, I'm just going to ask one question. You said that this led to you having a more healthy dynamic. According to what standard? What are you evaluating healthy by? She goes on, quote, I feel like I wasn't brought up to have a deep sense of self-esteem. And I think as I detached from my family, I built my own sense of self-esteem. Sort of like a detective. I went through my past and looked at how I developed certain ways of thinking that weren't the healthiest. And basically went on the journey to be happier, end quote. Again, by what standard? Now, as I'm reading that, man, my heart broke for this woman. Because her comments sound to me, and you heard, you know, Tracy Ellis Ross saying similar things. There's this phenomenon now you have older, you know, it's these Hollywood types that are unmarried, and they're saying, hey, this is the healthiest life. This is the best life for me. And you know what they're missing out on? The glorious privilege of selflessness. Now, I know that the words I'm using is almost as if I'm speaking Mandarin to most Americans. You don't understand if you're not in Christ, because here's the foundation of reality, guys. Mankind was made for worship. We will either worship God as has revealed himself in the Bible, or we will worship ourselves. There is no middle ground. So here you have this woman denying a fundamental component of what femininity is. It is by divine design that women have the unique capacity to gestate and to deliver children. Yet she is saying she is not doing so, and it's awesome that more women are choosing not to do so. By what standard? She says she's chosen a healthier lifestyle. Again, by what standard? What is her metric? What is her evaluation metric? And if you have to peel back those layers, it is a delusion that is centered around the self. So she denies a fundamental component of human maturation, which is selflessness, and says that it's awesome to have a life to where the entire orbit, it is all about me. So for her, Bobby likes this, it's awesome that I'm an immature baby and I'm 55 years old.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.